old-time messages from back in the day. We used to have an evangelist could go 3.5 hours. Y'all up for that? No?
Come on now.
Hey, somebody's ready.
Yeah,
come on. Today we're going to talk about God's transcendent purpose. You know, we talk about the plan of God all the time, but the plan is how to get to the end, and the end is God's purpose. God has a specific purpose statement in the Bible, and that will be the first scripture we go to. People ask me all the time, what separates us from other churches? And it's knowing the transcendent purpose of God.
Yes.
You know, I hate to say it this way, and I'm not trying to be ugly when I do it, but when you go into what is called traditional Orthodox Christianity, what is conveyed to you as their theology is the myths of men. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to put other people down. But if you listen to their theologians on TV when they explain it, they tell you this. They tell you this. They tell you that this is not what they used to develop what they teach. And they tell you that this is not necessarily true. When you go to the Bible and it says God renewed the surface of the earth in 6 days, they say, oh no, that's not the way it happened, that's not the way it meant. When it talks about the flood that covered the earth and only 8 souls were saved alive in the ark, they say, no, that's not what it meant. And they try to make a cataclysm that happened in a tiny area, and that's where the story came from. It's on TV. I mean, they openly admit it. God has a transcendent purpose in this book right here, and every bit of it's true from Genesis to maps at the end. In the New Testament, it says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes.
We have to put him first. We got to put his word first. We have to take his word at face value. He did not say all this stuff in here to be some quaint little stories in a quaint little book to maybe give you a message of hope on a bad day. He's explaining who he is and what he's doing it and how he's doing it.
Yes.
It's reality. You know how real it gets? They smash atoms, right? Come on, that's how we modern physics is based on smashing atoms and coming up with subatomic particles and da 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 da. How many of you have heard of quantum physics? Now, how many of you have heard of quarks? You know, one of them is a beta thought wave. Whose thoughts? In the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus upholds and sustains the whole universe by his powerful word.
Hallelujah.
That's whose thoughts. They can smash the particles until they get a beta thought wave from God Almighty that upholds the whole thing. So what's reality? The word of God. That's reality. I want to talk to you about God's magnificent, transcendent purpose in making humanity. Heard a message on this not long ago from somebody else, and he got real close. But then when it was time to really go for it, he backed off. Because I'm telling you, I've been saying it for years, the Bible's the greatest story never told. And when you come to that place where you're reading those words, and the plain English meaning of the words is so stupendous and magnificent, you can't get your mind around it. Most people back up and go, well, that can't possibly be true. Why? Because it's too great for us to get our mind around? That's why it's not true? How about it's true and we'll learn to get over it? God's purpose is beyond, what does he say? Eye has not seen nor ear heard what I have purposed and planned for those who love me.
That's right.
And yet when we come up to the reality, we back away. Oh, it can't possibly be that good. Well, yes, it's that possibly that good.
Yes.
It's that good. It's that magnificent. And once we understand the magnificent, transcendent purpose of God in the Bible, then the rest of the Bible makes sense. All the contradictions fall away. It's trying to explain away God's purpose that puts inherent contradictions, not in the Word of God, but in our thinking about the Word of God.
Yeah.
We're trying to make the Word of God say our own predisposed notions. Instead, we need to get rid of those and look at it for what it says. How many of y'all saw the movie Jurassic Park? All right, in the book, they didn't put it in the movie, but in the book, Dr. Malcolm, the man in black, is talking to the little Chinaman in the lab, and he goes, how do you know that they're not mating out there?
That's right.
And he goes through the little lysine thing, whatever, and then he goes, but we count the dinosaurs. We know exactly how many dinosaurs. Well, you don't get it reading the book, but Dr. Malcolm gets it because he knows you're counting what you want to see. You're not counting what's actually there.
Right.
So he confronts the Chinaman on this. So he goes and says, okay, well, I'll prove it to you. I'll go back and I'll reconfigure the computer program and I'll show you there's only 66 dinosaurs out there. Well, in the book, the Chinaman goes back there and he redoes the computer and there's 579 dinosaurs out there. Too often we look at the Bible and we try to make it fit our own template of what we want to see instead of just standing back and looking at it for what it actually says. God's smarter than we are. God is taking human beings and creating a family. Nicole, we got a lot of husbands and wives in here with families and children. God is creating a family. God is creating a family.
Amen.
He's taking human beings made of clay and he's suffused them with a spirit in them to give them intellect. What separates you from the animals? The spirit of man that's inside of you that empowers your brain to run the programs to think. The animals have an instinct. They have programs. They can only run the programs they got. They can't think. They can't extrapolate. They can't create. They can't make new. A robin builds a robin's nest. A robin can never learn to build a crow's nest. It's simple. They've got a program and they can run. We talk about our little cat all the time. You know, you got your cat and your cat comes in. It's got to do little things with you in the morning. And if you don't follow that little routine with your cat, it gets upset. It can't handle it. You're not following the program. The kitty has to do its little kitty thing with you in the morning. And if you don't do it, you discombobulate the cat for the day. So after a while, you learn, don't be such a cruel master. So when the little kitty comes in, you run the little cat program for him so he can be content today. But you don't have one of those. You have a brain that can think. You have a brain that can reason. And it's a tremendous gift of God from the spirit of man that's inside of you.
Yes.
And he's putting you through the stress and the strain so that by obeying him under duress, with the power of his Holy Spirit, he is creating his express image in your being, in your person. We don't want the trials. We pray all the time, oh God, take this trial away from me. He's the one that brought the trial. He's the one that puts you under duress. Every one of us has to learn how to obey under duress with the power of the Holy Spirit because that's making the express image of Jesus Christ inside of you. That's the whole purpose of your living here. If you ask God to take the trials away from you, you might as well ask him to kill you. Just go ahead and turn me off now. I'm done. No test, no testimony. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Well, I told you how fast I was in Jackson, but we are not going to do that here. You guys want some word today, right? You want some word? Oh, yeah, we're going to get some serious meat and taters. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock of all the earth and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word for God here is Elohim. Interesting choice of words. Why not Yahweh? Why not Adonai? Why not any of the other words? Why Elohim? Because Elohim is a singular word that conveys a plural entity. Similar to the word family. Family. You don't think of family as one person. You think of family as a family that's a singular description of a plural entity. Elohim. Elohim. There's so much in the Hebrew word Elohim that I could spend the whole day talking about. Nothing but that. You could say the entire purpose of God is in that one name, Elohim.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we just read the specific purpose statement of your whole Bible right here. Let us create man in our image after our likeness. Now look, he's already created the birds after the bird kind. He's already created the cattle after the cattle kind. He's already created the kitties after the kitty kind. But you he created after the God kind. He did not make you like monkeys. They've tried to make the similarity because we have similar structure. But we're not like monkeys. We're made in the image of the living God. And we're made and created with a spirit inside of us so that the very character and nature of God can be formed inside of us. We're going to cover all those verses. Now, who is Elohim? Let's go to John chapter 1. I'm going to give you the Bible definition of Elohim. As Mike was saying, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Well, if you want the Bible definition for things, you can't go to somebody who's sitting in an office making it all up in their office. You've got to go someplace where you can get an authoritative answer. Amen? I will never forget watching a show on cults, and they had three theologians, all of whom had doctorate degrees, all of whom were department chairs for the theology department of their major Ivy League schools, and none of the three affirmed, you didn't get this, none of the three affirmed the validity of the Hebrew Bible. None of them. They all said it was make-believe. They all said it was a bunch of stories. Well, I tell you what, I'm sticking with the Word of God, and they can stick with their stories, because this is true and every man's a liar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. There's Elohim. There's Elohim. Elohim is God the Father, and Elohim is the Word who became Jesus Christ. That's Elohim. That's the Bible definition of Elohim, that in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, said, let us make man after our image.
There you go. That's it.
There it is. But is that all there is to the story? Let's go to John chapter 10. Now we're going to read some red letter words, and these red letter words are going to rock your world. And he's going to make a statement here that's pretty profound, and he's going to back it up. Now come on, now, you know, you hear me talk about the showboat mouth and the rowboat, right? Now he's, come on, I mean, verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said you are God's son? He said this scripture cannot be broken. He said this scripture cannot be broken. Now, how is anybody going to come to me or anybody else later and say, oh, it can't possibly mean what it just said? Jesus Christ said, this is the authoritative word of God, and this particular structure cannot be broken. Well, if he's the one that died on the cross for us, if he's the one that paid the penalty at the whipping post, who are any of us to tell him that he's wrong? Let's go to Psalms 82 and see what this really says, because he's quoting Psalms 82. And it is going to confirm the specific purpose statement in Genesis chapter 1 where he said, let us make man in our image. You see, image and likeness convey something far more powerful than we want to see in our English. Verse 6, Psalm 82. I said, you are Elohim. The word is Elohim. The word is Elohim. Then he backs it up and says, and you are all sons of the Most High God. Now, Jesus Christ said that scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ said that's authoritative word that cannot be broken. Elohim says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And here Elohim is calling us Elohim. Now, obviously, we look around the room and we don't look like Elohim. We sure don't act like Elohim. We don't talk like Elohim. Come on. That means there's something going to happen between now and Elohim that's in our future. But nonetheless, we're called sons of the Most High God. Singular word for a plural entity, in Elohim. This scripture cannot be broken. The Apostle Paul got it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul got it. You know, he would have been the next head rabbi of Jerusalem, except for a little incident that happened to him on the road to Damascus. I mean, look, if you go in their literature, they talk about Saul of Tarsus, who would have been the next head rabbi of Jerusalem, who went astray. He came our way. He'd have been the next head rabbi. This man was taught under Gamaliel. He was a doctor of God's law and probably one of the greatest doctors of God's law that has ever lived. And so when we read his word, he's not telling you to do away with God's law. He's just comparing and contrasting your feeble efforts at obedience with the surpassing majesty and greatness of Christ's sacrifice. That's not, you don't have to start getting in line and getting right and make changes. I love the way Coleman put it. You know, how many of y'all love the Colemanisms? This is one of my favorite. Grace means get right and correct errors. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Talking about us, you could write we here instead of you. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay? Spirit of God lives in us, right? Is there anybody in here that hasn't received Jesus as their personal Savior and is old enough to make a decision? So we all got the Spirit of God, okay? I mean, I ask all the time because I don't want to assume carelessly that somebody doesn't, but I mean, we all have the Spirit of God, right? We're sitting in here, Spirit-filled believers in Yeshua Messiah. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Why? Because once your spirit gets joined with the Holy Spirit, they become irrevocably joined. Just like a man's seed becomes joined with the woman's egg, it's irrevocable. A man cannot go and take his seed back out of his children. From conception, they're irrevocably joined and cannot be removed. That's the condition we're in. We have received the seed, the Spirit of God, and it is joined with our spirit, and they are irrevocably joined now. We're a new creature. Says we're a new creation in another place. It's a new creature. Why? Because we're not the egg we used to be. We've received the sperma of the Father, and now we're new. And we can't take the two apart. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which lives in you. Okay, we're all good on this, right? Everybody good on this? Therefore, so make sure we had the foundation here, because now we're going to tell you what it means and the consequences. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. It's not to go back and break Torah. You have an obligation, but it is not to go back and break Torah. For if you live according to the sinful nature, by breaking Torah you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, it's a lifetime of overcoming to put to death the misdeeds of your body. You don't just make the change in one shot and then all of a sudden you never sin again. You're going to keep breaking some parts of Torah until you can finally, you and the Holy Spirit, get a handle on it. Right. It's a process. It takes time. That's what grace is for. Right. Grace is to cover us while we're learning how to get right and correct errors, and that takes some time. Okay, now just follow where this goes. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Oh, that's a nice metaphor. He doesn't really mean it that way. Oh, really? He doesn't mean it that way. Then how come he says this? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, which in Aramaic means daddy. The Spirit of God in you makes you his child. Now look, I know my daughters tend to take after their mother. Praise God. But they don't look like the cat. They don't look like the fish. They don't look like the birds in the cage. Our children look like us. Your children look like you. You don't have sons and daughters that come out looking like sheep or cattle or dogs. If you have the Spirit of God in you and the sperma of God in you, and He's telling you you're a son or daughter of God, you're going to look like Him when you grow up. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Every time you're standing here praying in tongues, feeling the power of the Holy Ghost, it's testifying that you are the literal children of God. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, that we may also share in His glory. The trials come to make us like Him. The trials come to make us like Him. The trials come to produce in us His holy, righteous character. Because you see, anybody can obey to tithe when you have plenty of money in the checkbook. Come on, somebody. Anybody can tithe when you can make the house payment. But when you tithe when you can't make the house payment, the character of God is being made in you to obey him under duress. Anybody can keep the Sabbath when your workplace is closed on Shabbat. But when your workplace is open on Shabbat and they're demanding you to come down and go to work and you're saying, I'm sorry, I cannot go. It is Saturday Sabbath. See, that takes character. It takes character to stand up and say no to your wants, your desires, and your needs and say, I'm going to obey you under duress. That's when the gold is being refined in your spirit to be like your Father in heaven. Come on, is anybody going to obey when everything's going great? The whole purpose of God on earth among mankind is to raise up children, his children. It is why we must obey him under duress. It is why we must live this way of life, because this is the way of life that goes on in heaven. It's the way of life for the children, the kingdom of God, which is going to be ruled over by God's children. Did not Jesus say, Simon, Simon, who pays tax? The sons of the kingdom or the other men's sons? The sons of the kingdom aren't going to have to pay tax in the kingdom because the sons of the kingdom are going to be ruling the kingdom. And we're qualifying for that rule by obeying him now through our trials and our suffering. Because that's how he tests us to know, do I know you? What did he tell Abraham? Take your son, your only son, and go to the mountain I will show you and sacrifice him to me. And what did he do when Abraham pulled the knife back and got ready to go? As soon as that thought crossed Abraham's mind to bring that knife down into Isaac, he said, stop! Now I know you. Now I know you. You will withhold nothing from me, not even your only son. Well, you see, every one of us has got to be tested in our own unique circumstances, or in our own unique trials, because God has got to know us whether we will obey him. That's why you got to obey under duress. We always pray for the trial to be lifted. Actually, what we need to be praying for is, God, have your perfect way in me, making your holy, righteous character in me. Use this pain, use this suffering, use this duress, use this agony I'm going through to help me always obey you and always lay my will down to your will, no matter what, so that I can be a son or daughter of the great king and the throne on the emerald throne in heaven above. That's when you know you got stuff going on in your life. It's when you're between trials you ought to be tripping out. Everything's good. What's going on? Something's wrong. Everything's all right. What's going on? Something's wrong. And the name Elohim is the transcendent purpose of God Almighty to recreate himself in humanity. See, this is what takes away all the myths. When you can really grasp and understand what God is doing, then all the myths that have creeped into Christianity, you can see them clearly. That's why you know the rest of the dead aren't burning in hell. They're going to come up at the last great day. Because God is not going to lose the bulk of humanity to the devil when his whole transcendent purpose is to create himself in other human beings. That's why God will not compromise with sin. We always want God to compromise with our sin. Oh, Lord, now, you know, I see that person on the other side of the church, and, you know, they're really getting into that. And Lord, you need to do something with them. But, you know, mine, you know, I want to waver. There's no waivers. God doesn't compromise with sin because we have to build that character. It's all about building that character. There's no waiver on our sin. It's just get right and correct errors. And the blood of Jesus is going to cover you while you're in the process of getting right and correcting errors. When we turn grace into a license for sin, that's when we're bringing open condemnation on the Son of God. That's why it matters who Israel is in Bible prophecy. Because we can't figure it all out if we don't know God's transcendent purpose to turn all humanity into his children. That's why we must practice the way of give and not the way of get.
Yes.
You know, the whole world is all about getting what they want instead of giving what they have.
Yes.
Now look, you don't give away your rent when it's due, right? Come on. You got the rent, it's due, you keep it in the checkbook. That's not what God is asking you to do. But when you know your brother's in need and you have a sandwich, cut it in half and give him half of it. When you know you got extra clothes in the closet and you've outgrown them, give them away to the brother who hasn't. Come on. It's not about giving away what you don't have to give. And so I love to hear these TV preachers, oh, give your rent away and God's going to bless you, plant that seed. That's not the Jewish Jesus telling you to do that. Come on, we just had Jewish Appreciation Day in Jackson. That's not how they think. That's not how they think. Now, they will share with you what they have to share. They're very giving. Look, they're only charging us $275 rent up there. And it's the same amount of rent we started paying in May of 96. Don't tell me they're not generous and kind and nice. But they have wisdom with how they do things. They have wisdom with how they do things. And our Jesus, our Jewish Jesus, expects us to start displaying some wisdom in how we do things.
Yes.
Come on. Where do they get that wisdom? From the Torah. It says it right in the Bible. This Torah is your wisdom. So that no one has to go up to heaven and say, who's going to bring this wisdom down that we can know it and understand it? Or who's going to go down to the depths of the deep and bring this Torah up so that we can know it and understand it? But he says, this Torah is near you. It's even in your very mouth.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why we teach and pray and worship and keep the holy days the way we keep them. Because this is how they want it done. This is what's going to bring us into that place where we can be the literal children of God. That's why I don't compromise with the instructions that Yeshua gives me. It's amazing. We went to the temple last night to make sure they would come. And the Parsha was about Moses striking the rock the second time when God told him to speak to the rock. And the temple president got up there and he said, how many of you have ever had clear instructions on what to do, but you decided to do it your own way instead?
Uh-oh.
And then after about a minute and a half, he goes, and suffered the consequences. And of course, you know, I'm bowing my head and raising my hand, right? But you see, that's the whole crux of the matter, isn't it? God gives us instructions on what to do, clear and simple. And we don't get in trouble when we follow the instructions. You see, the rock was struck one time because Christ was struck once only. The second time he said, speak to the rock, because Christ must never be struck a second time. He's the rock, right? From whom the Holy Ghost flows. And that's what that rock is symbolic of. The water coming out of that rock is symbolic of the Holy Ghost baptism to be unleashed in the last days on the rest of the dead when they come up. Christ was not to be struck a second time. That's why God was so harsh with Moses and said, you are not going to enter the promised land. I mean, that wasn't a big act to strike the rock versus speak to the rock. You follow what I'm saying? For such a dramatic, you can't go in now. See, we got to lift him up and show him holy in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? There's a spirit within us. It's how we have thoughts. It's how we know thoughts. It's how we think. The Hebrew word for spirit and the Greek word for spirit are both ruach. I mean, Ruach and the other is Pneuma. The Greek word is Pneuma. They both mean the same thing, and that is that intangible part of a person that can have contact with the real God. Your spirit inside of you animates your brain so that you can interface with the Spirit of God. That's what separates you from the animals. That's what separates you from the animals. And the spirit within us is what gives us the ability to think and to communicate. It's what makes us superior. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's that spirit. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Your old King James says soul. The old English word for soul and the Hebrew word nephesh, from which this is taken, do not have the same meaning. That is a deliberate mistranslation. You are a living being. It means that you have, through the power of oxygen, the fire of life in your cells. That's what nephesh means. And where did that come from? God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That word for breath is ruach. He also put the spirit of man into Adam when he breathed into his nostrils. And that gave Adam the ability to think and to reason and intellect. And through that, the ability to make contact with God through the Spirit. Your interface, your connection. We have computers, right? So just think about it in terms that the Spirit of man inside you is how you can plug in and tap into the Holy Spirit. God made a clay figurine of a man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that word implies the Spirit. So we have a Spirit inside of us that allows us contact with the Spirit of God. Turn to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 3. It's after Proverbs and before Isaiah, our Song of Solomon. Chapter 3, verse 18. This is a very, very important concept because the spirit of man inside you is what allows everything else to go from this point. Everything. Everything. Because, you know, the spirit of God comes into the spirit of man that's inside of you. Just exactly the way the sperm impregnates the egg in the woman. Have you ever seen that on an electron microscope? You ever seen that? You got the egg, and you got all these little fellas trying to get in. They're going, they're trying to get in. A little whip thing on the back of them just going like crazy until one gets in. Boop! And once that one gets in, something happens to the cell wall on the outside of that egg, and none of the rest can enter that. So you can only take in one spirit. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, you're impervious to any others. The natural is the perfect showing of what happens in the spirit. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 15? First there's the natural, then there's the spiritual. Everything in the natural is perfectly laid out to demonstrate to you everything in the spirit. Once the Holy Ghost comes into you and comes into your spirit, you can't be possessed. Come on, somebody. Verse 18. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. He's talking about that nephesh. Man has no advantage over the animal. You are a nephesh. And that part of the biochemical existence that you have, the life through the oxygen that you breathe, is no different from your doggy or your kitty. It's the spirit of man that makes you different. All go to the same place. I'm sorry. Man, everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? We have a spirit within us that allows us access to the spirit of God, but the vast overwhelming bulk of humanity has not accessed God's spirit. Think about the billions of people that have lived in places like China and the Far East and the solid part of Africa that have never had the word ever even within their realm of possibility, or the places in South America where the people are still cannibals. I mean, think about these things for a minute. The bulk of humanity has never even had an opportunity to know that there was a spirit of God, much less the ability to ask for it and access it. Without the spirit of God, our tremendous human potential is absolutely nothing. Genesis chapter 3. That was not the way it was set to be. But God knew. God knew. God knew. You know, the Sabbath day is showing you that you need a Messiah. Did you realize that? Because 6 days you labor and do it your way, but it's not going to get her done. And so on the Sabbath, he gives you rest. What are we told to do? We're told to rest from trying to save our own souls and rest in the redemptive work of Christ. Because the Sabbath is already showing that after 6,000 years of humankind, we would make another fine mess here, and we would need somebody to step in and come on and fix this thing. Come on. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Well, not quite. The problem is we think we're like God, knowing good and evil. We think we're that smart. We think we got it figured out. The man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and so live forever. You see, we chose, every one of us, at some point in our life, that we're going to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. We're going to decide for ourselves what we'll take and what we won't take, what we'll accept and what we won't accept. We take the Word of God and we take our favorite verses and we chunk out the rest of the stuff we don't like, or the stuff that we think is too fantastic, or the stuff that pushes our borders a little bit. But you know what? The tree of life conveyed the power of the Holy Spirit, because the only way you as a mortal human being can live forever is the Spirit of God that's in you. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. So you have to receive the Spirit of the living God to live forever. And he's telling you that if you ate of the tree of life, you would have life inherent in yourself and would never die. Therefore, the tree of life was able to convey to you the power of the Holy Ghost in your life and make you a son or daughter of the living God. And God said, eat freely of this tree. But of the tree of deciding for yourself right and wrong and which way you want to go, don't touch that. Because the day you eat that, you will surely die.
That's right.
Did he die?
Yes, he sure did, huh?
Is Adam around to tell us the story? I'm not going to finish this passage. But they're banished from the garden, and a fiery cherubim is set out there with a sword to keep them from taking the tree. So mankind blew it. We did not take of the Holy Spirit when it was first offered. We said, no, thank you. We'll do it our way. We'll do it the way we want. We'll make up our own religions. And the tree of life has been closed to all but the very few until the time of Yeshua Messiah. John chapter 7. Church, I grew up and misread this verse to believe that it was only for the last great day because it was said on the last great day of the feast. This verse needs to be true for you right now in your life where you're at. Every one of us is a Spirit-filled believer, and this verse needs to be true of us today, right now. July 2nd, 2011. On that last and greatest day of the feast. Okay, so some of y'all that don't come to the feast, let me tell you, we have a time in the Lord on that last and greatest day because God pours out his Spirit in a very powerful way on that last and greatest day of the feast. Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Holy Ghost. This is what God wants. So when all hope is lost, when Adam has been sinned and banished, when Israel failed to restore the kingdom, when the prophets failed to turn the people to God, Yeshua, the Son of the living God, succeeded in opening up the tree of life to you. When all hope was lost, when Adam sinned and was banished, when Israel failed to restore the kingdom, when the prophets failed to return the people to God, Yeshua, Son of the living God, restored access to the tree of life for you. Have you taken it? Do you want it? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Do you want it? Do you want it? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brethren, what must we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We have to receive the Holy Spirit to complete us. We are incomplete without it. That gnawing, gaping hole inside of each one of us that led so many of us into drug abuse and alcoholism cannot be filled by those things, but only by the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil tried mightily in many of us in our lives here to numb down that gnawing hunger for him with drug abuse. We try with spouses. Your spouse can't complete you. I love to hear these people talk. Oh, my soulmate. The only mate your soul ever had is the Holy Ghost. Amen. The only help for hamburger is lettuce, tomato, and a bun. I mean, come on. I mean, there's no human being that can be your soulmate, and if you're running down that bear trap, you're going to find there's a steel jaws at the other end of it. There's no such thing as a person's soulmate. That's some kind of weird, funky Eastern religion kind of thing. And I was in it to know. I'm telling you, the only soulmate you'll ever have is the Holy Spirit. Your spouse can't give you that. If you're still looking to your spouse to complete you, that's where your marital problems are coming in. They can't complete you. Parents and children the same way. You know, well, I need my parents' love to do this, or I need my children to do that. What are you looking at your daddy for? Your father's in heaven. This guy's just trying to help you best he can. It's God that can fix your problem. Children, we want children. Children are supposed to make us feel complete and whole, right? Children don't make us feel complete and whole. They work us to death, and then they talk back to us. And when they get to be in their 20s, they get really ugly. Come on. Come on, somebody. Hey, some of y'all can say that without even having had children that age because you know what you did to your parents when you were that. God is the only thing that complete any of us. Because we're like a human egg that's unfertilized with the sperm. We're incomplete. We only got half a set of DNA. The other half of our DNA has to come from our Father in heaven. That's what completes. We're trying to look for human things and earthly things and physical things to complete our world when they are completely inadequate for what we need. We want belonging. We want belonging. So what do? We join gangs from the KKK to the Crips. It doesn't matter what gang you're in. You're looking for belonging in a family or in a workplace or a gang when the only sense of belonging that will ever satisfy you is to be a member of the Elohim family of God. That's supposed to be your sense of belonging. That's supposed to be your sense of family. Nothing else is going to satisfy you. 1 John chapter 3. We want fulfillment. Oh, don't you love it? I hear these people tell, you know, especially these collegiate fellas. I'm not running down college, but I've had some bad experiences through my children with college, and I'm on my soapbox today. Your children go off to college, and they tell your children, oh, you'll find fulfillment when you can finally push your parents completely out of your life. You can't find fulfillment in a job. You can't find fulfillment in an education. You can't find fulfillment in social works. You can't find fulfillment in the Salvation Army unless you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You find fulfillment by being a member of the God family. You find fulfillment in knowing who you are in Jesus Christ, son or daughter of the living God. That's where you find your fulfillment. That's where you find your sense of belonging. That's when your life begins to come together and it all starts straightening up. Our identity, our sense of belonging, our fulfillment, and our completeness comes through them and the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost baptism is the answer to our problem. First John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. That word seed is the Greek word sperma. And it means exactly the same thing our English word sperm means. John knows what he's talking about. This is the disciple Jesus loved. This is the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest during Passover. And he's telling you that Holy Ghost baptism is the sperm of the Father to make you complete, to make you whole, to make you what you are. And that when this comes into you, sin will start diminishing in your life because God is going to continue to grow in your life and push it out. What happens when the sperm fertilizes an egg? It divides to 2, into 4, into 8, into 16. It goes just continuing. That's what happens when it happens to you. God's Holy Ghost comes in you, and all of a sudden, God's kingdom starts growing inside of you until it pushes everything else out of the way. Now, you can short-circuit that process, by the way. Let's go back to verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? Not how little. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And yet people want to tell me it doesn't really mean that. But no one can show me from the underlying Greek where it's any different. How great is the love of God that you should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Do you see the exclamation point? Is that in your version as well as mine? Amen. That is what you are. That is what you are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So I got to ask people, why do you want to fit in and blend in with the world? The world rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God. If you want to be friends of God, you got to let the world go ahead and take their stance against you too. It doesn't know. They don't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. This is what, three times in two sentences? And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's a powerful statement. Not just anybody's making it. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope inside purifies himself. You wonder why other brethren don't purify themselves? Because they don't have that hope right there. If they knew who they were in Jesus Christ, they'd be getting straight. Get right and correct errors. Everybody would be on board with that. Because they don't understand who they are. They think they're just going to die and go strum a harp in heaven somewhere. They don't ever really understand what's at stake. They don't really understand the consequences of what's going on in the world. They don't understand the impact of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So they don't ever move. We got to purify ourselves like he is pure, because we've got to understand that transcendent purpose of God that permeates this book from Genesis to maps. And we've got to live up to our high calling in Jesus Christ. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Word for law is not krimos, meaning the criminal law. The word for law here is nomos, meaning the law of Moses. So you can say it this way. Everyone who breaks the Torah, sins breaks the Torah. In fact, sin is Torahlessness. Torahlessness. You can look it up. It's all in the Greek. The Greek's very clear. The Greek is very clear. Why? Because the Torah is the mind of God. The Torah is his mind. The Torah is how he wants it done. The Torah is his clear, easy instructions. How hard is it to actually keep the Sabbath? It's not hard at all. Actually, since we've been celebrating the Sabbath like this, it gets fun. How many of y'all think all week long, I can't wait till it's Sabbath? Oh my goodness, I can't wait till Shabbat. I can't wait till Shabbat. Oh man, this week is dragging on. I am getting wore down. I cannot wait to get back in the house of God and fire the jams up in Shabbat. That's not hard. That's easy. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Okay, so this is like a way of life here. This is a way of life that the people who actually know the living God conform their lives to, because they realize he's in this. He's in it, and it's his way, and I know that everything in him is going to happen to me if I just keep pushing through. So I love Coleman's word so much, because the whole world is going against Torah. The whole world is going against Torah. Everybody's saying, oh, come help us in our Torahlessness, when we are supposed to go against the flow and show not only this dying world, but God Almighty, that we'll obey him when the whole rest of the world's going the wrong way. How else do you think you qualify for leadership in the kingdom of God if you're going to do what all the world does, even when you and they know it's wrong, instead of going the right way that God says is the right way, the way he wants, when you have to go against? That's how you qualify. Come on, we got some military guys in here. Y'all ought to be shouting right now. Y'all didn't get all the commendations you won and the awards you win for going along. You had to stand up and take a stand and do the right thing when everybody else wanted to do the wrong thing. Come on, guys. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's sperma remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Receiving the very nature and essence of God, the DNA of the Father, should begin a total transformation of our being from our human nature into his divine nature. Ephesians chapter 1. It should begin a total transformation. I mean, you hear that on the radio, whatever the guy's name is. A total transformation. Get your kids to mine. Y'all never heard that? You don't hear that commercial? Total transformation. That's what God is doing in us, a total transformation. You know, it shouldn't really be called the Mount of Transfiguration, because they weren't transfigured. They were transformed. It should be the Mount of Transformation, because Moses and Elijah were transformed into his likeness. He was transformed into what he looks like right now, that glorified Yeshua. Verse 3, chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He didn't choose us to keep on sinning. He chose us to be holy and blameless and to change. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. He predestined you to be adopted as his children through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. So we were all going astray, all doing our own thing, all living our junky lives. And who stopped us? He did. We didn't stop ourselves. He came to each and every one of us and said, hey, 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 whoa, you're going the wrong way. Come back this way right here. Follow me. Because his good wish, his will and pleasure is for us to be his children in the kingdom of God. It's all throughout the Bible. Once you grab this basic truth, everything you read is going to be about this. Everything in the Bible from Genesis to Maps is going to be about the children of God and the people who are going to take that spirit in and change and transform their lives to be his children. Everything's about this. This is his purpose.
Yes.
We used to be the children of wrath. Come on, living like the other children of wrath, living in disobedience, killing and being killed, sinning and encouraging sin. And instead he stopped us and he said, no, I want you to be my son.
Yes.
Now grow up and act like a son. The importance of the Holy Spirit is that it makes us the literal children of God. It makes us his. Colossians chapter 1. Oh my goodness, if I finish on time, some of y'all are going to pass out. Two in one day would be too much for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. The mystery of God, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
Didn't say being restored to Adam before the flood. I mean, before the fall. It's not just restoring you to physical life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
What is that glory? That glory is being a child of the living God. Mm. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, so when you're praying in tongues, that's the seal. That's the seal, the guarantee of the promise. Which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When you're praying in tongues, you know your ultimate end as a child of God. You know your ultimate end. You know it's sealed. You know it's guaranteed. It cannot be revoked except you quench the Spirit.
That's right.
I'm going to say that again. Y'all not really getting this. When you're praying in tongues, you're demonstrating the deposit of the seal of God's guarantee that you are going to be a child of God, except you short-circuit the process by quenching the Spirit along the way. It's not a hope. It's a guarantee. It's not a wish or a want or maybe if I'm good enough. Look, I ran into a friend of mine at Lowe's, and he was saying, well, you know, I'm going to retire, he's sickly, whatever, not feeling good. And he said, may I'm just hoping against all hope that somehow I'm good enough to go to heaven. And I'm looking at him like, aren't you saved? Yeah. Didn't you receive the Holy Spirit? Yeah. But I'm just hoping I'm like, man, if you received the Holy Spirit, you got the guarantee. You don't have to hope. You don't have to wish. All you got to do is don't mess it up. It's already done. Just don't tear it up. When you're praying in tongues, you know you're guaranteed that you're a child of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Y'all ready for some real word now? Because it's going to get stout. Verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. In bringing many children to glory. In bringing many children to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. If Christ had to be made perfect through suffering, what do you think is going to be your lot? We don't want to suffer. We don't like suffering. Come on, our mud doesn't like the heat. Come on, let's just be straight. Mud likes it nice and cold and wet. Come on, somebody. We don't like that hot, dry heat of the kiln. But you know, we're going in the kiln because you can't get fine china until you put it in the kiln. Fine china starts out with mud, just like the little clay pots. It's the heat and the intensity to fire that mud almost to the point of glass. That's really hot. Well, don't you remember it said in a great house there are many articles. Some are noble and some are ignoble. You were all called to be noble vessels. That means you go in the hottest heat. Come on, somebody. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Why would you call somebody a brother that's not your equal? People don't think it's possible. Oh, that can't be possible, Pastor Bill. You got to understand that when the Father resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave, he was not just restored to a fleshly body like Adam. He was raised a God being in that tomb.
Hallelujah.
Where he says, I'm going to have the glory I had with the Father before I came to this place. God took Yeshua Messiah, who lived in a body of mud exactly like yours, born of a woman, and transformed him into a God. Don't tell me he can't do that to you. Don't tell me he can't do that to you, because he's already done it. Jesus knows the way. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children that God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death. The same family as Jesus Christ. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, adopted as sons, crying, Abba, Father, the sperma of the Father. The whole point of the human existence is godly offspring. Malachi chapter 2. Godly offspring. It's the whole purpose of the exercise. It's why it doesn't matter if our kids don't give us fulfillment. It's why it doesn't matter if our kids turn on us later in life. It's why it doesn't matter. None of these things matter because, you see, they're irrelevant. We're looking at them from human eyes. We need to back up a step and take a God's eye view of the whole thing. He wants children. It ain't about us. You want to know why the devil hates men and women? You know, you always hear it talked about in terms of women, right? Because women give birth. Women nurture and hold the baby in their womb and they give birth. But if you ever notice, he comes after the seed of the father just as much as he does the women and the wombs. A man and his wife join together in an act of love and they produce a new life. That new life is a potential God being. You didn't get that. A man and a woman come together in holy matrimony, in an act of love, and the child they produce has just as much potential to become a child of God.
Hallelujah.
And the reason that he is about to say what he's going to say here in Malachi is because it takes a mother and a father raising a child to bring them to that place where they can receive. It's all about bringing those children to a place where they can receive the Holy Ghost. Come on, because that's when they become a child of God. Your work is done. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. We're supposed to enter a marriage covenant with Yeshua Messiah. If we can't even keep the one with our physical spouse that's in front of our face that we touch and hug and love every day, how are we going to keep our marriage covenant with him? Ooh, see, that gets real strong there. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. He's seeking godly offspring. It ain't about your marital happiness. Come on, somebody. If you want to tell me you got a really happy marriage, we're going to have an altar call for liars. Everybody has married, fights, and has problems and trials and persecuted tribulations. You want to know why? It's completely irrelevant. Everybody wants what they want, and we're both bucking with each other to try to get what we want. But God could care less. It's all about the godly offspring. It's all about his children. Your children have the potential to become his children. And when you raise them properly as husband and wife together in the house and can get them to the place where they accept Yeshua Messiah as their Savior and they get baptized with the Holy Ghost, they become his. That's what it's all about. It's not about your pleasure, the way we get our own way. It's not about how your parents treat you. We're looking at all of these things through human eyes when we need to be looking at them through God's eyes. And he wants the godly offspring. He wants children raised up for his kingdom and for his family, the family of Elohim. What's it to us if we have to suffer a little bit? We're always so afraid of the suffering. We're always so afraid of the marital fighting, and she hurt my feelings, and he hurt my feelings, and he didn't do what I wanted, and she didn't do what I wanted. Does God care about all that? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We clearly portrayed Yeshua Messiah as crucified in here this Passover like we haven't done in a long time. We all came down together to Corinth to watch the Passion of the Christ as a combined two congregations. After watching him take that beating, do you really want to whine about your trifling problems? Think about it. She didn't talk to me right. He didn't do what I wanted. You really want to go up to him, chained down to that stump, bleeding and ripped apart, and make that case to him? Do you really think it matters to him? Do you really think he even cares? Did we tell him we would obey under duress? Did we tell him that all you've said I will do? Didn't we tell him that when we got saved? We call him Lord. He said, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say. And we come to him and we want him to overlook when we don't do what he says. And we want the waiver. Oh, I don't have to do it this time, right? Do you think he really cares? Hebrews chapter 1. It takes obedience under duress with the power of God's own Spirit to produce his character in us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. The Greek word for the exact representation of his being is character. Character. And it means the same thing it means in English. Yeshua Messiah is the exact character of the Father, and it was refined and made perfect through suffering. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But about the son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's why we've got to come to that same place where we love righteousness and hate wickedness. The world teaches us to love wickedness and turn the other way when God is saying you must love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? He's making the exact character of the Father in you and I through the trials we go through. Flip over to chapter 2 and verse 10. We read this earlier. The last part of the verse should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is how he does it. We got to suffer through our trials and use the Holy Spirit to refine the character of God in us while we're going through that process. Suffering has how the God of the universe was made perfect. It's how he's going to do it through us. Whenever you get tempted to complain about your circumstances, watch the passion again. Suffer's not something we should bring up with him, because none of us have suffered like he suffered, or for the right reasons. Come on, let's be honest. Most of our suffering was self-inflicted. Come on. James chapter 1. Suffering is how we become like him. I'm going to read quickly here because I want to get all this in. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the rescue that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The goal of your faith is sonship in the family of God by enduring your patient suffering and trials. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went. I'm sorry, drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. See, he suffered for our sins. He's done with it. We've got to come to the place where we recognize how much he suffered for his sins, and to look at the suffering we go through in our trials as light and momentary, and to be willing to let the Holy Spirit use that trial to refine the character of God. You know, back in the Clinton administration, I studied gold and gold stocks, and I sent a lot of money to Money Heaven buying them. Gold is refined in extreme heat, so much that it burns off the copper, it burns off the lead, burns it off, flames off the lead, the tin, the copper, the aluminum. That's pretty hot. It takes 3,000 degrees to melt aluminum. You weld it over 600. So to flame those things off takes incredible heat. Well, what he's telling us is that our trials are going to hurt. Our trials are going to hurt. It's not going to be fun to obey God most of the time. But if we'll obey through the power of his Holy Spirit, what he's going to make inside of us, his spirit and our spirit joined together, obedience under duress, is going to produce the gold of God's righteous character in us that can never be destroyed with anything else. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live to according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. If it was near then, what is it now? Knocking on your door? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The heat of trials, the patient endurance, the obedience under duress. We've got to be willing to joyfully climb into the smelter and let God do his perfect work in us. Because his transcendent purpose is to make us his very children, his literal children. And he does that through the power of the Holy Ghost while we obey him under duress.